I guess if you didn't have a good day, my prayer is that you would have a good day as we dive into this amazing, beautiful prophecy tonight. And our message is entitled, The Deadliest Prophecy of All Time. All right? The Deadliest Prophecy of All Time. And if you wouldn't mind, we're just going to have a simple word of prayer. We're going to ask the God of the Bible to give us understanding. And so just bow your head with me as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we begin to study the Bible, we pray that you would manifest your presence in this room. We pray, Father, that people, we ourselves would not be awestruck by the slides, by the message, but Father, by your presence. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be here giving us understanding. Open up our hearts and our minds. This is our humble prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, as we begin our message this evening, my clip is here. We begin our message with a man by the name of Mr. Larry King. I don't know if you've heard of him before. Has anyone heard of Mr. Larry King? You've heard of Larry King? You may have seen him on CNN. He's a very famous talk show host in America. And friends, Mr. Larry King, he talks with different people on his talk show host, pop stars, rock stars, celebrities, politicians. He speaks with people, different individuals like Barack Obama, to people like Michael Jackson. And so friends, this man, he's a very well-respected man. And one night on his show, the Larry King Show, they actually turned the tables around. And they actually began to interview Mr. Larry King. And the reporter on one side, Larry on the other, they're asking Larry all these different questions. You know, how he got into the talk show host business and his roots and his background. And then as the interview drew to a close, friends, the reporter asked Larry King, he said, "Well, Larry, you've interviewed all these different people, pop stars, rock stars, celebrities. If you could interview one individual, if you could take one individual from history, who would it be? Who would you interview?" And friends, Larry King, he sat there pondering over the question, thinking to himself, and what do you think he said? He said, "If I could interview one man, he said, I'd interview Jesus Christ." You got it right. Then the reporter looked at Larry just confounded, just amazed. Because Larry King is not a Christian. But rather, Larry King is a Jew. And the reporter looked at Larry and he said, "Well, Larry, if you could ask Jesus Christ one question, if you could ask him just one question, what would it be? What would it be, Larry?" And Larry King, he sat there just thinking to himself, this time looking into the camera. He said, "If I could interview Jesus, he said, I'd ask him just one question. And this one question would give me the answer to every other question that I could possibly think of. If I could just ask him one question, he said, this one question, it'd give me the answer to every other question that I myself could possibly think of. Jesus, were you really born of a virgin? Jesus, were you really born of a virgin? In other words, Jesus, are you God?" I believe, friends, this has got to be the question that has been plaguing the hearts of men and women for the last 2,000 years. Who is Jesus Christ? Was he just some religious guru? Was he just some con artist? Was he some magician? Or was he really God? You know, one day Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And as he was speaking to his disciples, he asked them the question, "Gentlemen, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" The disciples, thinking to themselves, they responded, "Well, some say you're Elijah." Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You can't when we get that fixed. What happened? He did not see that. That was my girlfriend Marianne. We were at Fraser Island,
And we had a beautiful time with some of the other friends. But back to the subject. Mr. Larry King, Jesus Christ, he asked his friends, "Who do you say that I am?" Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And so friends, who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? And you know friends, tonight we're going to be diving into an amazing prophecy, a mysterious prophecy, a deadly prophecy that actually reveals who Jesus Christ really is. I want you to notice this statement. This is from the Talmudic law. This is from the Jewish Orthodox priest. This is what they've written. "May the bones of the hands and the bones of the fingers decay and decompose of him who turns the pages of the book of Daniel to find out the time of Daniel, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. And may his memory rot from off the face of the earth forever." Friends, the Jewish Orthodox priest, the prophecy that we're going to look at, it is just a deadly prophecy. They basically place a curse upon this prophecy. And the curse that they made is all, you know, the bones and the fingers and the hands, may they just decay. Do you still want to study it?
Yeah.
You still want to study it, friends? We're going to be looking into this amazing prophecy. I just mixed my other statement. That's all right. We're going to look into this amazing prophecy that just reveals who Jesus Christ really is. And friends, this prophecy, when I first studied it, it just really blew my mind away. And so friends, without further ado, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to the book of Daniel chapter 9. If you have your Bible, go with me to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to dive into this amazing prophecy that Jewish Orthodox priests actually condemn and forbid anyone to study, because it actually reveals who Jesus is to you and I. Daniel chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, Seminar Bibles is page 867. Page 867, we studied a great prophecy from Daniel chapter 2. But tonight we're going to talk about Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and when everyone gets there, let me hear you say amen. And that simply means just I agree. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. The Bible says, "Now while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me, and he said, 'Oh Daniel, I've now come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Friends, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel the prophet found himself on his knees. He was praying. He was confessing his sin and the sins of his people. And all of a sudden, as he was praying, out of nowhere, this angel, this messenger, Gabriel, came to him and said, "Daniel, I've come. I've come to give you skill. I've come to give you understanding." And then in the next few verses, friends, he begins to talk about this amazing prophecy. If you don't have a Bible, would you just raise your hand? If you don't have a Bible, I don't know if we can get a few Bibles. We have a gentleman over here in the green. Anyone else? We need two Bibles. Okay. Daniel chapter 9. Because you're going to want to see this for yourself, friends. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9. The angel Gabriel comes and he begins to reveal to him this great prophecy, friends. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Gabriel speaking to Daniel the prophet, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We need one more Bible. Right here down in the front. Sir, could you raise your hand? We'll get you a bottle. Okay. Beautiful. And that's page 868, just so you can look at that with me. 868. Friends, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel the prophet was in captivity. He was a fugitive. He had been taken from Jerusalem. The Babylonians came, if you remember last night, they came and they destroyed the city. Ransacked it, burnt it down. Daniel was taken to the courts of Babylon. And in his old age, he found himself on his knees praying, and Gabriel came and he began to reveal this great prophecy of when he would, of when God would release him from his captivity and send his people back and restore their home, the city of Jerusalem. And then he began to reveal to them the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the God of the Bible. And he said, how many weeks would there be before all these things take place? 70. Now friends, as we look at this amazing prophecy, how many days are in a week? 7. And so friends, as you look at the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, these 70 weeks, if you multiply it by 7 days, it gives you 490 days. And in Bible prophecy, friends, one day equals 1 year. One day equals how much? 1 year. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bury your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Basically, the children of Israel, they disobeyed God. They were in the wilderness for 40 days. And God said, because of your sin, you're going to be there for 40 years, each day for a year. And so friends, in Bible prophecy, one day equals a year. We see this in Ezekiel 4:6, I have appointed thee each day for a year. And so friends, as we look at that amazing prophecy that Gabriel gave to Daniel, we have 490 days given to the Jews, or 490 literal years. And we have to ask the question, well, when do those 490 years begin? When do they begin? When did this great prophecy begin? Well, notice with me, Daniel 9, verse 25, the next verse, the Bible gives us the answer. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So Gabriel the prophet said that when the command goes forth to restore Jerusalem, when the command goes forth to restore your city, Jerusalem was in ruins at this time. Gabriel said when that decree goes forth for you to go back home and restore your city, that's when this prophecy begins. And so when did that decree take place? On what year? Well, friends, if you go to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, Ezra the scribe, he actually reveals to us of when it actually took place. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, notice on the screen. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Ezra the prophet, the scribe, going back to Jerusalem. When did he go? Verse 7, some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem. In what year, friends? In the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra the scribe says, we went back to Jerusalem to restore our city in the 7th year of the king of Artaxerxes' reign. Now, we have to ask the question, well, when did he begin his reign? When did this king, the king of Persia, when did he begin his reign? Well, friends, in Egypt, in Elephantine Egypt, archaeologists were digging around the old ruins of a Jewish community. And friends, there's something very interesting that they found there. They actually found a papyri called the Elephantine Papyri. And there upon this papyrus, this papyri, they actually found Artaxerxes' name written upon it. And the very year in which he begun his reign. And historians say that he begun his reign at the end of 458 BC. Historians say that he officially begun his reign, actually, forgive me, 465 BC. He officially begun his reign in 464 BC. His father died at the end of the year, and then he officially begun in 464. And so if you know your math, from 464, 7 years going back would bring you to what year? 457 BC. 463, 62, 61, 60, 59, 58, 57. And so when did this great prophecy begin? Well, friends, it began in 457 BC. The Jewish nation, they went back from their captivity back to Jerusalem to restore their city and to inhabit it. And it took place in the 7th year of Artaxerxes' reign in 457 BC. And friends, that is a solid date in history. Even Sir Isaac Newton, he himself was a man who studied the Bible, and he saw that he came to the same conclusion. He said the years of Artaxerxes' reign are among the most easily established dates of history. The canon of Ptolemy, the Greek Olympians, and allusions in Greek history to Persian affairs all combined to place the 7th year of Artaxerxes at what year, friends? 457 BC. That's a solid date in history. And so the prophecy begins 70 weeks given to Daniel's people, 490 years. It begins in the year 457 BC. That's when the decree went forth. And then if you remember, friends, in verse 25, the angel Gabriel said there's going to be 7 weeks, and then there's going to be 62 weeks. And so what's 7 times 7? You know your math? 49? That's 49 years. 7 weeks times 7 days? 49 literal years? Moving forward from 457 BC, if you move forward 49 years, that brings you to 408 BC. What happened in 408 BC? Friends, Jerusalem was completely rebuilt and restored. And then after that, Gabriel said, after those 7 weeks, there's going to be 62 weeks. You know your math? 7 times 2 is 4. 66 times 7 is 42, add the 1, that's 434 years. And so moving forward, friends, from 408 BC, reaching down into the future, it brings us to 27 AD. Well, friends, what happened in 27 AD? What took place in 27 AD? The baptism of Jesus, that's right. If you remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, here on the screen, notice, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the reign of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Albania. And so friends, in Luke chapter 3, Luke himself was a historian. And he dates this chapter, he says, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, 27 AD. He began his reign in 12 AD. 15 years later, 27 AD. And in that same chapter, he talks about Jesus Christ. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Friends, in 27 AD, Jesus Christ, he was working at the carpenter's bench. He dusted off his hands. He put on his ministry clothes. He went down to the Jordan River. And there, he submitted himself to his cousin John, and he was baptized in 27 AD. 27 AD, friends, Jesus Christ was baptized, and he began his ministry at the age of 30. And so from 27 AD, if you go back, Jesus probably would have been born in 4 BC. And that took place in 27 AD, friends. And as we look at this amazing prophecy, you and I have to ask the question, how in the world? How did Daniel the prophet know? How did he know that Jesus Christ would come? How did he know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, how did he know that he would come? How in the world could he have known unless the God of the Bible had told him? See, friends, there are many people today that say Jesus Christ never existed.
the Jewish priests, they have put a curse upon this prophecy. Because this very prophecy defies the religion of the Jews. It tears it in half. Because if Jesus is the Messiah, then they cannot be the true religion, because they are still waiting for their Messiah. They have put a curse upon this prophecy because it defies their religion. And friends, there are many people who say Jesus Christ did not exist, but according to this prophecy, it reveals that Jesus Christ did exist. And friends, when Jesus Christ was upon this earth, I want you to notice, before we go, 27 AD, before we go any further, in Daniel 9, you're there. Daniel 9, verse 26, the Bible says, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now friends, don't get scared from that terminology. Basically what Gabriel is saying to Daniel is after 62 weeks, the Messiah is going to come. Okay, after these 62 weeks, the Messiah is going to come. And he says that in the midst of the week, he will confirm a covenant with many years. The first part of 26, friends, it talks about Jerusalem being destroyed. The last part of verse 26, it talks about Jesus Christ being cut off, being killed. And then in verse 27, we have Jerusalem, Jesus Christ being crucified, and then Jerusalem being destroyed. And so, just to really help us to understand the prophecy, we're basically going to look at verse 26 in the light of the beginning of verse 27, the end of verse 26 in the light of verse 27, it'll make complete sense. Okay? So check this out. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then going down to verse 27, then he, speaking of the Messiah, shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? For 1 week. But in the midst of the week, he shall bring an end of sacrifice and offering. Then verse 26, at the latter part, at the end of 26, and the people, speaking of Jerusalem, of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war desolations are determined. Then verse 27, and on the wing of abomination or destruction shall be one who makes it desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, friends, the Messiah would be rejected, and then the city would be destroyed, verse 26. The Messiah would be rejected, 27, and then the city would be destroyed. And as we look at the parables of Jesus, that's what he said over and over and over throughout his parables in Matthew 21 and Matthew 23. He showed up to the Jewish nation. He rebuked them. Oh, how I tried to gather you in like a hen would gather her chicks, yet you would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He walked out of his temple. And then the disciples, they were looking at the beautiful temple. Just looking at the temple, Jesus, don't be sad. Look at the temple. And then Jesus said, gentlemen, there won't even be one stone left upon another. Speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so friends, we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being cut off in Matthew 23. And then in Matthew 24, we have the city being destroyed, prophesied by Jesus. How did he know it happened? Well, he studied Daniel 9. How did he know it would take place? He studied Daniel 9. And not just that, he knew the future. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But basically, friends, Gabriel says that in the midst of the week, Jesus Christ would be cut off. And as you look at the last week, 7 days or 7 years, if you divide seven into two, you get 3.5. 3.5 days or 3.5 years, moving from 27 AD, it would bring you to 31 AD.
and the time in which Jesus Christ would be cut off. And that's when Jesus went to the cross for you and I. That's when Jesus Christ marched up the lonely hill of Calvary for each of us in this room. Because of our sins, because of the wrong decisions, because of the wrong choices and the mistakes that we have done. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, He died for us. And the Bible prophesied that He would come and that He would die for each of us. The Bible says in Matthew 27, Jesus, when He had cried again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple is rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When Jesus Christ was crucified, friends, in the temple, you have the holy place, you have the most holy place, we'll talk about this more in detail another night. You have the veil separating these two compartments. The Jews would slay lambs, kill lambs, which was a symbol that one day Jesus Christ, one day the Lamb of God would be slain. Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, had been slain. And so God had rent the veil in half. The prophecy said that He would bring an end of sacrifices and offerings in verse 27. And so as we look at Jesus' life, when He was nailed to the cross, it was rent in half, doing away with that old sacrificial system that the Jewish nation were practicing for thousands of years. And so friends, Jesus Christ in 31 AD, He died on the cross. My friends, Jesus Christ is not just some ordinary man. The Bible prophesied that He would come hundreds of years in advance. And He came right on time. He was baptized on time. And He died right on time. And just before His death, friends, as we talk about who Jesus is, we ask Daniel the prophet, who is Jesus? According to Daniel the prophet, He's none other than the God of the Bible. As we ask Jesus Christ, if we were to ask Him, Jesus, who are you? I want you to notice what He would say. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of His day. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, you're not even 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. My friends, as Jesus Christ was standing before the religious leaders of His day, He said, your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. The Jews looked at Him, you're not even 50 years old, Jesus. How could you have seen a man who had dwelt a few thousand years ago? And He said, gentlemen, you listen very closely to what I'm about to say. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. A few thousand years before Jesus made this statement, there was a man by the name of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 who was leading his sheep. And all of a sudden, he saw this burning bush and it just captured his attention. And the voice of God spake throughout this bush, from this bush, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. Moses quickly took off his shoes and he began to have this conversation with God. God was calling him to go to Egypt to free his people from Pharaoh. And as Moses was about to make his way towards Egypt, he turned back and he asked God, who will I say sent me? Who will I say sent me? And friends, out of the burning bush, the voice of God spake, tell him that I am sent you. Tell him that I am sent you. And so friends, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when He came and when He showed up, when He was baptized on time, when He went through His days of ministry, He told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I'm the God of the Bible. I'm the God who walked with your fathers in the Old Testament. I'm the one who appeared in the bush to Moses. I'm God. And friends, there was a man by the name of C.S. Lewis. When it comes to the statement of Jesus, I want you to notice what he said. This man was once an atheist. Through a series of events, he became a Christian. And when it comes to the statement of Jesus claiming to be the I Am, claiming to be God, I want you to notice what he said in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, a man who said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. he would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. He went on to say, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. My friends, Jesus Christ, he's either four things. He's either a legend, he's either a lunatic, he's either a liar, or, according to C.S. Lewis, he is Lord and God. And my friends, Jesus Christ, he couldn't have been a legend. Because as we look at that amazing prophecy in Daniel 9, it actually foretells the coming of Jesus. As we look at that amazing prophecy, Jesus Christ couldn't have just been a fairy tale. He couldn't have just been some legend. Because in 27 AD, friends, he showed up and he was baptized. History bears record that he's no legend. He's no fairy tale. And friends, Jesus Christ, he couldn't have been a lunatic. Because he intelligently debated with the Pharisees, who all had PhDs and were educated men. He couldn't have been a lunatic, friends. And he couldn't have been a liar. Because if he was lying, why would you die for a lie? If you knew something to be a lie, if you knew something was a lie, would you die for it? I wouldn't die for it. Jesus Christ, he could have easily escaped a horrible death on the cross by just few choice words, friends. He couldn't have been a liar. And so that leads to the last statement. According to C.S. Lewis, he is Lord and God. And friends, I have to agree with C.S. Lewis. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Not just because I've been brought up that way. I wasn't brought up a Christian. But rather, there is evidence to believe that fact. There was one man by the name of Peter Stoner. He was actually a professor at the Pasadena University in California. And he actually did the statistical probability of one man fulfilling all eight prophecies concerning Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And as he figured out the statistics, the mathematical statistics, he said, if you were to take the state of Texas, he said the probability of one man fulfilling just eight of the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled being God. He said, you have to take the state of Texas. You have to take that state and fill it with quarters, 2 feet deep, and then paint one of those quarters red and cast it in the midst of Texas. Then blindfold a man and have him walk through the state of Texas and find that one red coin. He said, that's the probability of one man fulfilling all eight of the prophecies that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. You'd have to choose a man and try and find that red corner. How many think you'd be able to do it? I mean, I think it is just impossible. But friends, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all, not just eight of the prophecies, but 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And friends, we're just going to look at a few of those tonight as we close. The Bible foretold thousands of years in advance what tribe, what territory, what state Jesus Christ would be born in. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Genesis chapter 49, Israel was pronouncing blessings upon his children. And he came to Judah and he said, the scepter. He said, the scepter is not going to depart from Judah. He said, the time will come in which Shiloh will come and he'll gather his people. Shiloh meaning the peacemaker, speaking of the Messiah. The Bible prophesied, friends, thousands of years in advance, the very tribe in which Jesus Christ would be born into. There's 12 other tribes Jesus could have been born in, any one of those 12, and he was born
in the tribe of Judah. Not only that, friends, but the Bible, hundreds of years in advance, it prophesied the very city in which Jesus Christ would be born. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Friends, 500 years in advance, the Bible foretold that Jesus would be born from Bethlehem Ephrathah. Out of all the cities, friends, I'm supposed to have a slide there. Out of all the cities, friends, Jesus Christ, he was to be born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. If you were to ask his mother, if you were to ask Joseph, where is the baby going to be born? 9 months, it's going to be born in Nazareth. Where is the baby going to be born? 8 months, it's going to be in Nazareth. 7 months, 6 months, 5 months, 4 months, it's going to be in Nazareth. And then, a few weeks later, they went down to Bethlehem. And Jesus Christ was born on time. 4 BC, he was born in Bethlehem. Just like the Bible foretold. Hundreds of years in advance. Not only that, friends, the Bible foretold that Jesus Christ, he would be betrayed. In Psalms 41 verse 9, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Hundreds of years in advance, friends, how did the Bible know Jesus would be betrayed by a friend? As we look at his life, he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. How did the Bible know? Not only that, friends, the Bible reveals that Jesus would be sold for the price of a slave. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, "So they paid me 30 pieces of silver." And then as we look at the fulfillment in Matthew 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 silver coins." Friends, how in the world did the Bible know that Jesus Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave? I mean, money, the price of money, the price of things are always changing. How did the Bible know? Jesus Christ, friends, fulfilled that prophecy. Not just that, friends, the Bible revealed that Jesus Christ, he would be beaten. Psalm Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled it out, who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." Friends, the Bible revealed that Jesus Christ would be beaten. Here's the fulfillment. Matthew 26, verse 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Jesus Christ, friends, fulfilled the prophecy. Hundreds of years in advance, it was prophesied and he fulfilled it. Not just that, friends, the Bible revealed that Jesus, his very garments, when he would die on the cross, would be gambled for. As we look at the notice this prophecy, Psalms 22, verse 18. "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing do they cast lots." The Bible prophesied that his garments would be gambled for. And as we look at the fulfillment, John 19, verse 23. "Then the soldiers took his outer garments and made four parts. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece." Friends, Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the prophecy. They said, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Who shall it be?" Friends, the Bible not only prophesied that his garments would be gambled for, but it also prophesied what kind of death he would experience. In Psalms 22, verse 16, a Jewish man wrote this, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Friends, at this time of Earth's history, at this time during the Jewish nation, whenever they executed anyone, they would always stone people. They never pierced anybody. And so, for the prophet to make this kind of statement is just very unusual, which is very strange. It was the Romans who pierced and crucified people. Yet the Jewish nation stoned people. The Bible foretold that Jesus Christ, who's none other than the God of the Bible, would be crucified in 31 AD. Notice the fulfillment, John 20, verse 25. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, Friends, Jesus Christ, He fulfilled each of the seven prophecies. As we bring our message to a close, my friends, Jesus Christ, He had no servants, yet they called Him Master. Friends, He had no degrees, yet they called Him Teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called Him Healer. He had no armies, yet kings feared Him. He won no military battles, yet in many ways He conquered the world. He committed no crimes, yet they crucified Him. He was buried in a tomb, yet He lives today.
Amen.
My friends, Jesus Christ, He is no religious guru. My friends, Jesus Christ, He's not some con artist, but rather He is Lord and God.
Amen.
And my friends, as we begun our message this evening with Mr. Larry King, Larry King was asked the question, if you could interview one man, Larry, who would it be? If you could just take one man of all the people in this in Earth's history, who would it be? He thought for a moment, I'd interview Jesus Christ. Larry, if you could ask Jesus one question, what would it be? Thought to himself for a moment. He said, I'd ask Jesus Christ one question. And he said, this one question would give me the answer to every other question that I could possibly think of. Jesus Christ, were you really born of a virgin? In other words, Jesus, are you really God? And my friends, as Larry King was contemplating, Jesus, are you God? I believe that if he was here tonight, he would be able to see without a shadow of a doubt in his mind that Jesus Christ is no regular man. He's no religious guru, but rather he is God. He is the God of the Bible. And my friends, as we look at Jesus Christ this evening, as we look at this man, as we look at Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, He's not just some God who created this world and just walked away from it. But rather, He is involved in the lives of humans and the lives of men and women today in this earth's history. It was just a few years ago, friends, I wasn't a Christian. As we look at Jesus Christ, He's not just God, but He's someone who can transform the life. It was just a few years ago, I myself wasn't a Christian, I was a skeptic, I was an atheist. My mother, born into a broken home, mother was a drug addict. Father left before I was born. I grew up an orphan. If I wasn't living with my mother, I was living in different group homes. If I wasn't living in different group homes, I was living with my mother on the streets. She was a druggie. And I grew up in this unstable environment. I found myself living the same lifestyle. All my cousins in gangs and in drugs, and I found myself living the same type of life. But friends, it wasn't until I had an encounter with the God of the Bible. It wasn't until I had an encounter with this man named Jesus that my life was forever changed.
Amen.
And from then, friends, I began to travel down different parts of the world, sharing seminars like this, answering people's questions from the Bible, sharing prophecies like this. And friends, all over, went to Africa, people's lives were changed. Went to El Salvador, people's lives were changed. Throughout California, where I was preaching, running these seminars, people's lives were changed. Oregon, lives were changed. Sydney, lives were changed. And even here, friends, in Brisbane, people's lives have been changed. Not because of this man, but because of that man. Not because of my word, but because of his word. My friends, Jesus Christ, he is the God of the Bible. And he is wanting to intervene into each of your lives. He is wanting to intervene and come to know you. The Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he comes with clouds. And every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In Revelation 1, the Bible reveals that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And if you remember in that great, beautiful prophecy that we studied last night, we learned that we are living in the 10 toes of the image. The stone is about to come. The God of the Bible is about to come. Jesus Christ is about to return. And friends, as we continue our seminar, you're going to be able to see how near this event is. When we talk about the United States of America,
When we talk about the mark of the beast, 666, the Antichrist, when we talk about some of these amazing prophecies, you're going to be able to see how near we are to this event. Friends, Jesus Christ is about to return, and John said many would see him, even those who pierced him. And all the kindreds, all the wicked will wail because of him. Friends, at the end of time when Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be two groups of people. Those who have accepted him, and those who have rejected him. Those who have committed their lives unto following him, and unto those who have not committed their lives unto following him. There's going to be two groups of people when Jesus Christ comes back. And he wants each of us to be ready for that time in which he will take his people home. And we'll talk about what that will be like. But friends, I wonder if there's someone here tonight. Perhaps you've never accepted Jesus into your life. Perhaps you've never committed your life unto him. Perhaps you've already done it. You've already accepted him. You've already committed to him. And tonight you want to keep committing to him. You want to stay connected to him. I wonder if there's someone here that just wants to say, I want to continue to commit. And perhaps it's for the first time, I want to commit to Jesus Christ and to following him. If that's you, would you just raise your hands where you are as we bring our message to a close. You want to commit your life to Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, why don't we pray and we'll conclude our study. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together to study your word. And Lord, we thank you so much that you yourself are about to come back. And Lord, we want to commit our life unto you. We want to commit to following you. We pray that you bless every single person in this room. Bring us back tomorrow night to study your word. In Jesus' name we pray.